First Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament. First Chronicles 21. Give you a second to get there. Amen. Larry, did Jesse have a snow day today? Jesse?
Yeah.
He is? Jesse, you know, usually pick him up on the bus.
I'm so sorry.
You know, it's that big guy. Never mind. Moving on. Hey. All right, listen. Yeah, he had a snow day. That's what I'm saying. All right, folks, listen. Nap time's over. Wake up. Everybody wake up from your afternoon nap. Oh, man. All right, never a dull moment. The Bible says, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered the Lord, 'Make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.' And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee.' So Gad came to David and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me.' And David said unto Gad, 'I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, 'It is enough, stay now thine hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, 'Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued.' Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him and hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And then David said to Ornan, 'Grant me the place of this threshing floor, and that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people.' And Ornan said unto David, 'Take it to thee, and let the Lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all.' And King David said to Ornan, 'Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost.' So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered from him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. The very first thing in verse 1 in the title of the message, I didn't get back there with Damien in notes, but is upon Mount Moriah, upon Mount Moriah. And the very first thing that we see in verse 1, it said, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. We see a direct attack by Satan himself, which isn't always a direct attack, by the way. Sometimes it's his little demons and other little fallen angels that he sends, but we see it's Satan himself. And it said that it was an attack from Satan against the entire assembly of God's people. But note that David was the one who bore the brunt of the attack. He's in a place of responsibility, and he's in a place of leadership, who is often at times that's who is in a place of direct attack from Satan. He likes to cut to the chase, get to the heart of the matter. The pastors, the teachers, the missionaries, the leaders in churches, those that are on the front line, people that are serving God and doing God's business. And it said that there in our text that Satan provoked David to number the people. He put this in his mind and probably had him thinking about it somehow, to start thinking about numbering the people. And you start thinking about that as far as the kind of sins that we could get off into. David had fallen into sin with Bathsheba, which if we were ranking them, we would say that was probably a worse deal than just going out and counting the amount of people that he had in the land right there. It seems like a small thing in light, like I say, of what he could have gotten into, or what any of us could have gotten into. But it seems trivial. It seems like a trivial sin. But the thing, it's the basic sin and the basic problem. It's not so much what happened, it's what caused it, and it's the sin of pride. The sin of pride. This is what was at the root of it all. He wanted to kind of see how much. Now, and we say, well, we can't see David's motive. But because of the way God dealt with it, we know what his motive was. We know what the problem was, right? It indicates a departure from trusting the Lord and an inclination to trust the flesh. And, when we start thinking about that, all of us could probably start thinking about this or start getting on confessing ground about our sin of trust in our own self, trust in our flesh, and trust in our resources instead of really trust in God right here. And what happens is when we do that, see, we rob God of his glory. And so even though that might not have worked out either way, I guess what really we could look at it, the opposite was, David didn't need to know how many men he had. It didn't matter because he had God. And if he's really trusting God, then it doesn't, he's not really dependent on how many men he's got. Matter of fact, less men, like old Gideon, when God whittled them on down, because he said the number's too great, and he whittled them down to where it was going to be an impossibility, humanly speaking, for Gideon to win. And then God said, they'll know that they got to get the glory there. So, robbing God of his glory, we do that by trusting in our own resources and not giving God the glory. And so, David learned two things about sin right there before I get to the main point. I'm still in the introduction. David learned two things about sin. Number one, that sin inevitably carries with it punishment. We saw, and you don't always get a choice. I don't know when the last time God said to me, hey, what do you want? Let me give you three choices right here. But he had three choices right there. And I was like looking at that, and I thought, man, well, it makes sense to fall in the hand of the Lord. The only thing I thought about falling in the hand of man, God could have still stayed the hand of man, and that I don't think that there would have been an enemy to come in that was big enough to go throughout all the land of Israel at the same time to take care of it and all that. But I believe David made the right choice. David said, listen, smart choice. He said, listen, I don't want to fall in the hands of man. You know why? The least merciful people that are the least merciful beings that God ever made is human beings, huh? You know what I'm saying? I'm going to tell you what, too, man, especially in the realm right here, go ahead and fall into sin as a child of God. And Lord forbid, go ahead and let the pastor fall into sin, huh? Let a pastor somewhere fall into sin, and you see what the Christian people do to him. Huh? It won't be no mercy. It won't be no mercy spell. So somebody in a place of leadership fall into sin in the church and see if there's any mercy given by the people of God. No, I take my chances with God every time. If we fall into the hand of God, I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be some mercy found there, not in the hands of man. And so, but there was still consequences, right? Was David going to be forgiven? Sure, because God in his omniscience, he saw what David was going to do. David would be forgiven for his sin. Matter of fact, he confessed it. He said he was wrong in doing that. He said, I've done foolishly. But guess what? Once again, we've been seeing this theme over and over again. The consequences still existed for your sin. And God has to, listen to me, folks, as a Christian person, the punishment's got to happen in this life. You've got to be judged and punished in this one because it's not going to happen in the next. It can't happen. And so God has to. And why does God, you think, well, why does God have to punish me? So you'll know that there's no such thing as a trivial sin. Huh? That you'll know that God doesn't overlook it. It was never overlooked. Our sins were paid for on Calvary's cross. Our sins are never, never overlooked. And so we have to understand that. And God wants you to know that as well. There's a price, there's a cost, our sin. And then the second thing is that nobody can sin alone. Nobody can sin alone. And you know, and I know you're thinking, well, man, you know, there's things. Listen, 70,000 men of Israel were killed because of this event right here. It said that Satan rose up against Israel, but we see it was really David that numbered the people. But 70,000. And David went on and said, he cried out in verse 17, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? And many times, most of the time when we sin, others are affected by that. You might think, well, you know what? Here you are, a member of Valley View Baptist Church or a member of another church or, you know, you're a Christian. And you think, well, you know what? If I sin, nobody else is going to see it. Nobody else could know. Nobody else is going to find out about it. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's going to affect you spiritually. And then when it affects you spiritually, that affects others around you. See, you can't build anybody up. You got to be built up. Huh? And it, little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? Sin in the camp, right? We know, you know, there's a quenching effect of that. There's a darkness that comes along with sin in our life that it affects other people. Can't be a witness, a very effective witness, even though you think it's hidden, but it affects you spiritually so that it shows outwardly in some way, you know, somehow. There's an effect that takes place. And there's others. Let's think about this. Often those affected are those whom the sinner would desire at all costs to escape the consequences. Look what happened with Achan and Ai and that business right there. Hid the stuff that he shouldn't have had in his tent. You know who was slain? First off, 36 men of Israelites were slain. Achan and his whole family lost their lives. Do you think Achan had one iota thought of causing any harm to his own family? No. No, he didn't want it. And we think about how that goes on. What has our sin done to our families, our friends, and our church? What has our sin done to those groups of people right there? So there was nobody sins alone, and there's always a punishment associated with our sin. There's three things I'm going to talk to you about, and we look at what happened with David. It'll kind of help us along life's way here, hopefully. The very first thing is we see the pressure. The pressure. In verse 16, it said, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. The pressure to which David yielded. This angel standing, can you imagine that sight? Now, I was thinking when I read that through the first time when I was reading it to you, And I wonder how many times, if it wasn't for Christ, that an angel of the Lord had his sword drawn over top of my life and would have slain me, except for Christ. He could see the blood. Huh? He could see the blood, and the Lord said, no, no, it's enough. I mean, think about that. And so this Jerusalem, think about this city, Jerusalem. He's got his sword stretched out. He saw this angel with a sword stretched out over the city of Jerusalem. Of all places on earth, Jerusalem, where God planned a Bethlehem. Bethlehem's only 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Where he had planned a Calvary. Where he had planned for a Pentecost. All those days lie ahead that was going to take place in this city. Yet there was a time when the angel of the Lord had his sword drawn over the city to destroy it, and God stopped him. And in that place, David sinned. In that place, David sinned. And God brought pressure upon him. Listen, it's one thing. We know that Satan and this world and the flesh and the devil brings pressure on us. The pressure to conform. But it's nothing like the pressure that God brings upon his children when they've sinned. And God brought pressure about his sin. And God showed David and told David what was going to happen, what would happen. And notice in verse 16, the last part, it said, David and the elders fell upon their faces, and it said they were wearing sackcloth. That tells me that during the 3 days that this took place, that they had been in sackcloth. Something that people did in those days when they were in mourning, when they grieved, and they were wearing sackcloth, and that they had been in prayer. They had been crying out to God over this event. David and the elders, they'd been in that, and they fell on their faces in sackcloth. And I think that there's some things that David saw. What the punishment from God that they saw, and they endured that, and they saw it. It showed them, it showed David specifically, the sinfulness of his sin. And see, this is what we need to see. This will help you more than it won't hurt you. It'll help you more than anything that if we see sin as sinful as God sees it. Because going compatibility with the message this morning. We've believed the lie, not on purpose. But we believe the lie that it's not that bad. At least I'm not as bad as. And I don't care what you do. You can always find somebody. I'm not as bad as the next one. And the next one. And we bought into the lie that, well, at least I'm not doing this. And at least I'm not doing that. And I didn't do like old so-and-so. And I didn't do. Listen, man, forget all that, right? You and God. You and God. See your sin like God sees it. I believe you'll see an angel standing with his sword drawn. I believe that'll be the same thing. He saw the sinfulness of his sin. And like I said, Satan's blinded our minds. He's blinded the eyes of God's people to that very thing. And we know that we can't help it, but we categorize sin. We've got a pecking order. I mean, and the reality is, listen, I mean, I'd rather tell a lie than murder somebody. You know, I mean, that's just the order of events there. I'd rather do that. I'd rather fudge on my taxes than tell a lie, which I guess that is telling a lie. But I don't do my taxes, so if it gets fudged, go down there and see Dominion Accounting. Talk to Juanita when she's here. But you know how that's how we think about it. I'd just rather have an attitude problem towards somebody than steal something from somebody. You know, we think but listen, it's all in God's sight. So we believe this lie. We treat it lightly, and we kind of we lie to ourselves, like I said, and claim that it's not that bad, and it won't hurt anybody else. Or if we do hurt somebody else, you know what we say? They deserve it. You better thank God we don't get what we deserve. We thank God we don't get what we deserve. And we think our sin is a minor thing. So we need, like David, we need to see the sinfulness of our sin. Everybody that ever came into when they saw Christ, whether when they realized who he was in his humanity, Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. How did he know that? How come he didn't know it already? Because just then he saw his sinfulness. John on the Isle of Patmos saw the glorified Christ. He fell as a dead man. Why didn't he fall as a dead man any other time he'd been around Christ? He'd laid his head on his breast and ate with him and talked with him and all that. But he saw the holiness of God revealed the sinfulness of himself. And see, so the more we see God, the more that God is revealed, the more that God fills us with his Spirit, helps us to see that our sinfulness in our own life. We see the cross. If we see the cross, Easter's coming up pretty fast. God was pouring out his wrath for those so-called minor sins of ours. Those that we laugh about, those that we wink at, and those that we continue to live in. The cost was the cross. And David recognized how sinful it was and recognized the consequences of it too. Listen, God has planned two things at least for each of us. One is a personal Calvary, where you are crucified with Christ. I mean, you have been. You have been, but you have to realize it. Reckon it, Romans says. And a personal Pentecost. That's the resurrected life. He's planned that for all of us. He's planned each one. So we see the pressure. The second thing, we see the price. It's down in verse 18. It said that Ornan was there and he had a threshing floor and Ornan actually, when you look at that, it said in verse 20 that Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him. They hid themselves. They saw the angel as well. And David came and he was told to go there and go up to this place. And just, he was, listen, I just thought about this. I just saw this and I'm talking to you now. The angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in a threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Guess what? You know what? You don't worship God on your terms. You worship God on his terms. Huh? You don't worship God where you want to worship God. You worship God where God says worship God. He said, you go to that threshing floor. That's where I want you to go. There's another reason for it. But and I want you to go there and worship. That's where you got to go. And David went. And David said to Ornan, said, listen, I want to buy this threshing floor from you. And Ornan, he'd seen the angel too, man. His son saw it. He said, listen, I'm going to give you the threshing floor. I'll give you all the instruments that we have. I'm going to give you the animals that we have to sacrifice. And here's the wheat that we've been threshing. Take it in there for a meal offering. Listen, let's go ahead and worship God. But David said, no, listen. He said, I'll never offer God nothing that don't cost. I'm not going to, that won't cost me nothing. You ever notice in David's life, this is another great thing about David, every time he had an experience with sin, and God dealt with him on the experience of sin, you know what David did? He went and worshiped. Huh? When he got, he prayed and he fasted, man, and he mourned when that child that Bathsheba had was a baby and he was sick near unto death. He mourned, and when they came in, he heard the servants whispering. The Bible says he heard them talking, and he knew, and he said, is the child dead? They were afraid to tell him, and they said, the child's dead. Said he washed himself, he changed his clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord, and he worshiped God. And right now, all this went on, and the Lord stayed his hand over Jerusalem. David's going to go. David's going to go to worship now. And I'm going to tell you, this is what I want us to get out of this tonight if we don't get nothing else. But I mean, hopefully you get more than this, but this is great. You know, you can't really worship until confession and repentance take place. You can't do it. Oh, listen, you can come to church and you can sit on the pew and you can come down here to the altar every single service. You can be here at every single service and you can sing the songs. But you can't really worship God. You cannot really worship God until confession and repentance take place. All you can do is go through the motions. And our offerings always have a cost if God's going to accept it. God doesn't take our crumbs. God's not going to take anything from us that don't cost us nothing. Because what cost Jesus? God doesn't take, I mean, we're not buying anything. We're not buying our forgiveness. We're not buying the right to worship God. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a sacrifice that's involved, and it's got to have a cost to it. And David said, no, listen, I'm not going to offer God something that you gave me and I didn't pay for it. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. So he got to threshing floor, and he came, and man, he offered, and he paid money. Paid, I don't know how much 600 shekels of gold is, but I'll guarantee you it's more gold than I've ever had in my life. Matter of fact, if anybody needs a threshing floor, I'll sell you one. I'll find one somewhere, right? I mean, man. And David's response to that, you know, he wouldn't do it. But here's the thing. Where was the threshing floor? The threshing floor was on Mount Moriah. That's why I got the title there. It's on Mount Moriah. And there's a significance to that place right there. There's a significance to why the angel told David, this is where you're going. This is where you're going to sacrifice, and this is where you're going to worship. And Mount Moriah is always associated with sacrifice. It was right on Mount Moriah that Abraham took Isaac to offer him to God. Talking about a cost. Talking about a price that Abraham was willing to give to sacrifice to God. He was going to take his son, as he was commanded, take his son up there. Now, God, I don't know that Abraham knew all what we know. I'm sure he didn't know everything we know. I believe he knew that he shouldn't be offering children for sacrifice, but this is what he was told to do, and he knew. He had told his servants when he went up there, they said, well, you stay here with the sheep, and he said, me and the lad will come back again. And he's going up there with a bundle of wood and a knife in his hand to sacrifice his own son, and took the knife, and he was about to slay his own son, and he was stopped. He was ready to give that. Now, God already knew his heart. Abraham didn't know his own heart. Abraham had to see it. Huh? Are you that ready to worship? Are you willing to pay that price to God? Offer him the best you have. The dearest thing in your heart. Your only son. You offer God. Abraham was ready. It was on Mount Moriah that took place. It was on this very spot that Solomon eventually would build the temple. And there was thousands and thousands of sacrifices that would take place on that very spot. And hundreds of years later, Satan would take Jesus to the pinnacle of that very temple on that very spot and tempt him with, I'll offer you all the world if you just fall down and worship me. And so it was here David bought the threshing floor to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. See, there's other mountains in the Bible. I remember one time at Bible camp, the very first time I think we went, the first or second time, it might have been the second time, Mike Kahn's dad, Gerald Kahn, he was pastor at Liberty Baptist in Reedville, North Carolina for years. Back then we would come up with a theme. I didn't like this idea, but they'd say, this is what, you know, we'd decide what the preachers were going to preach on. We finally quit doing that, as a matter of fact. We just said, yes, preach what God lays on your heart and go. But we were going to kind of pick a theme. And Gerald said, hey, why don't we take a mountain, one of each of the mountains, and preach on each of the mountains? You know, you got Mount Moriah, and then you got Mount Hermon. On Mount Hermon, see, and Mount Calvary, listen, this is what we need right here. We have to go to Mount Calvary to receive forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of Jesus. We have to go to Mount Hermon to see the transfigured Lord, to experience his risen life. But you have to go to Mount Moriah, or have you been to Mount Moriah, to allow the Lord to deal with the deep issues of your life. That's where God deals with the deep issues of your life. And listen, Satan is doing all he can do to keep you and I from dealing with the deep things of the heart. He don't mind about that superficial stuff. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, like I said earlier, listen, if sin is keeping you from worshiping God, Satan don't mind at all if you come in here and sit on the pew and sing the songs and come down to the altar and you can cry and moan and groan and do all that, and you can, bring flower arrangements and buy new carpets and thought I'd throw that in there. You buy new carpets and you can do all that stuff. Satan don't mind as long as you don't get down with God and deal with your heart issues of life. He don't want you to get serious with God, because he knows if you do, he knows what's going to happen. He knows that God's going to pour his spirit out on you, and that you're going to be empowered by God. There's not going to be a quenched spirit, a grieved spirit. I mean, God's going to pour it out. And I'm going to tell you what, and God's going to have something, somebody that he can use and go out there and win people to himself. And Satan knows it. And Satan knows it. He don't care what you do, as long as you don't get serious with God, where you don't get on confessing ground. If you don't get on repenting ground, he doesn't care what you do. You know, Jesus in his life, he only met King Herod one time. And it was just a few hours before his crucifixion. But Jesus, it says in the Bible that he never answered. Herod asked him many things, and Jesus never answered him a word. You ever wonder about that? I mean, here's a guy that needed to be saved, what we call saved, right? You ever wonder why he never answered him a word? See, 3 years earlier, John the Baptist had confronted Herod, and he went right after his personal life, and he told him that he had no business living with Herodias, his brother's wife. He got no business doing that. And in Mark 6:20, we're told that after Herod heard John the Baptist, it says that he did many things. And kind of the way it's written, it kind of indicates like maybe he cleaned up his act a little bit. You know, maybe, I don't know what he did. He did many things. Maybe he drank a little bit less. Maybe he cussed a little bit less. Maybe he smoked a little bit less, whatever it was. But there's one thing that he refused to do, is to give up that woman that he shouldn't have been with to start with, and who had ruined his life, and who he had been sinning with. He wouldn't give her up. When he stood there before Jesus, Jesus answered him not a word. He didn't say anything to him. Every Christian will have a point in their life where the spiritual battle is crucial. And you have to face it. You have to face it. And see, sometimes, and the Bible uses the illustration, sometimes gold, they'll bring it out of the furnace and it'll look pretty good, but it's not as pure. And they put it back in the furnace. Keep it in the furnace. You know how they know it's pure? You know how they know when gold's pure? How do they know? How do they know, Patty? You know, you said you had your head bobbing. Patty bobbing her head up and down like she did. They see their reflection of their own face in the gold. They know it's ready. They know it's ready. Sometimes the gold has to go back in the furnace, because you have to deal with it. And then the third thing we see is the power. Verse 26. And the Bible says, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And look here. He answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. The power which David received. Man, the Lord answered by fire. This is the answer we need. See, this is the answer needed. And listen. This is always God's response to man's uttermost surrender. God answers by fire. God answers by fire. John the Baptist said, he said, one mightier than I cometh and will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what he's talking about right there. And so what happens is when you and I mean business with God, man, like when he baptizes us with fire, man, what does fire, do? Fire is all consuming. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, They had to burn the whole sacrifice completely. Remember on Passover, they couldn't be nothing left of what they ate of after that. But the sacrifices in the altar, on the altar, they burned it all. They consumed it all. That means it's total. It's complete. And that's what God wants, our sacrifice. It has to be complete. And boy, when that happens, then God baptizes us with fire as an indication of that completeness. Listen, it's a must. It's not a may. We think, oh man, that's like, you know, extraordinary. No, this is a must. This is a must in the business for God. We must have this in our lives. If we're going to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and if we're ever going to make an impact on the world, on our family, on whoever we come in contact with, if we're ever going to be used by God, we're going to have to be, the fire's going to have to come down out of heaven. The pressure, the price, the power, everything that David went to, there's a purpose involved in it all. Huh? Man, listen. I read you that little text this morning from what's going on in another church. As a matter of fact, I'm going to a meeting Tuesday at Foster Covington's church, and the pastor from one of the other churches is coming to tell about what's going on, what's happening, what's going on with people. That's where we get to. Huh? If the fire's going to come down, we got to see sin like God sees it. We got to confess that sin in the sight of God, fall down on our faces. We've got to pay the price of the sacrifice. I mean, give God everything. Give it to Him. Not the leftovers, not the crumbs. Give Him ourself. Offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto Him. And I'm telling you what, the fire of God will come down on your life. You'll never be the same. Huh? And whatever you do for God will never be the same as well. Let's all stand. Heads bowed.